Welcome to EMU Fall Semester 2014. On behalf of President Schwarzengruber, faculty, staff, and administration, we are delighted that you are here to join us for this fall academic year. We want to extend a special welcome to all those who are joining the EMU community for the first time, whether you are a first-time student, transfer student, graduate student, a new faculty member, or staff member. It is our prayer that your EMU experience will provide both challenge and satisfaction, and that the relationships you forge here will provide a lifetime of meaningful connections. We encourage you to make the most of your EMU experience. Seize every opportunity to be present in the moment, to be present with those you are with, and to watch for evidence of God's presence in your life every day. We know that in our human reality, there is also suffering. I invite you to join me in a moment of silence, remembering those who are experiencing loss at this time. We want to especially remember the family of Caitlin Ayler. Caitlin died in a tragic accident about 10 days ago. She would have been a member of the incoming class and the softball team. Tim Callahan, a new first-year student, his father, Tim, is in his final days. And by Dutcher, a beloved faculty member whose husband, John, is also in his final days. You likely know of others who you would like to remember at this time. Let's pause for a moment. Transforming God, you come to us in expected and unexpected ways, desiring to be known, yet remaining a mystery. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us hearts of compassion, hands of care, and minds that seek wisdom and understanding. Make our lives a reflection of your love for all people. Help us engage the world in all its complexity with a hopeful and inquiring spirit. Walk with us. Confront us, wrestle with us, comfort us, change us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I invite you to take the blue hymnal, a worship book, and stand to sing number 46.
Good morning. and welcome to academic year 2014 or 15. A special welcome to the undergraduate class of 2018, whose members are joining us in fall convocation for the first time. The class of 2018 is of special historic significance for a couple of reasons. First, they will be part of our 100th commencement, graduating during our centennial celebration year of 2017 and 18. Second, and perhaps more significantly, the class of 2018 is the most racially, ethnically, and nationally diverse incoming class in the history of EMU. So congratulations, class of 2018. You're making history from day one. In honor of the new folks among us and all that each of us brings to the table in this community of learning, I would like to repeat a short ritual that we did for the first time in last year's fall convocation. Please take 5 seconds right now and turn to the person on your right and the person on your left and say, "You belong at EMU." Thank you. Together, we represent all sorts of diversity, and yet each one of us belongs at EMU. Diversity and belonging are concepts that are too seldom found together in today's world. If you've been following the news at all this summer, you've seen far too many examples of the tragic consequences of separating diversity from belonging. From Gaza to Syria, to Iraq, to the Ukraine, to Ferguson, Missouri, people have been destroying each other rather than embracing diversity and welcoming the stranger. At EMU, we try to model an alternative. Our new strategic plan, part of which is printed in your program, says it this way: we are an explicitly Christian university that embraces the full diversity of human experience and identity and facilitates progress and social change in addressing the most pressing problems in our world. We promote the intellectual, physical, and spiritual formation of our students, faculty, and staff into people who reflect the love of God for all, engaging the world in all its complexity with a hopeful and inquiring spirit. Engaging and embracing diversity is at the heart of what it means to be educated in the liberal arts tradition. Educational research has convincingly shown that the single most important factor in the development of our critical thinking capacity is an encounter with difference, an engagement with diversity. When we encounter a person, an idea, or a culture that is different from us in some significant way, we are not only absorbing new knowledge, we are also forced to examine our own taken-for-granted assumptions and to look at them in a new light. New light that shines because we have opened a window onto a new perspective. As an institution of higher learning, we know that the best way to develop ourselves and our students intellectually is to engage the new and the strange. We incorporate this into our curriculum in a multitude of ways. Most obviously, in our cross-cultural studies requirement, but you as students will also be confronted with a broad range of diversity of perspectives within your faculty, across your classroom studies. You will engage with people who are different from you in significant ways in your residence halls, in your athletic and intramural competitions, in your extracurricular activities, and in your religious lives. As faculty and staff, we also encounter significant diversity in our classrooms, in our scholarly work, in our day-to-day interactions around common tasks, and in our collaboration with each other across departmental and divisional lines. All of this enriches our shared life as a community of learning. But note also that our strategic vision states that that we are an explicitly Christian university. This means that we embrace diversity and welcome the stranger, not only because it enriches our education, but because we are following the example and call of Jesus. For us, as a Christian university rooted in the Anabaptist Mennonite faith, the life and teachings of Jesus constitute our North Star. We navigate our way through the complexities and ambiguities of modern life by following the way of Jesus in welcoming strangers, embracing people who are different and perhaps marginalized, and engaging new ideas that may be threatening to our old ways of seeing the world. That is what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to share his faith in a God whose most basic attribute is love. Happily, that is also what it means to be a well-educated human being. So the task before us in the coming year is to seek constructive and peaceable ways to encounter diversity, not as an obstacle to be overcome, but as an opportunity to be embraced, not as a threat to be feared, but as an invitation to engage, not as something that separates us from others, but as an essential characteristic of our belonging. To that end, I want to challenge each of you with a small homework assignment for today. Sometime before you go to bed tonight, find a few minutes to speak with someone, either an old friend or someone you've just met. In this conversation, rather than focusing on what you have in common, try to discover some significant difference between you and see if you can identify ways that that difference can enrich your relationship or enlarge each of your perspectives. If we can continue to cultivate through the coming year that spirit of generosity, that gracious embrace of the full diversity of human experience and identity, then we will be well on our way to forming ourselves into the community of learning we aspire to be. Welcome to an exciting new year.
In the back of the hymnal worship book, you'll find a copy of the university hymn. I invite you to stand and sing together again. Christ of the mountain, be our word.
Thank you. I'll be reading Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. Later, that same day, Jesus left the house and went down to the shore, where an immense crowd soon gathered. He got into a boat, where he sat and taught as the people listened on the shore. He told many stories, such as this one. A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across the field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The plants sprang up quickly, but they soon withered beneath the hot sun and died because the roots had no nourishment in the shallow soil. Other seeds fell among thorns and shot up and choked out the tender blades. But some seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We're Becca. And we are this year's student government co-presidents.
Student Government Association, better known as SGA, is a student organization that works to develop responsible student leaders, facilitate student and institutional conversations, sponsor beneficial student activities, and make improvements in all areas of university life.
This morning, it is our pleasure to introduce the person who let us dump cold water on his head to raise awareness for ALS, the person who has hosted us as SGA senators in his home for dinner, Eastern Mennonite University President, Dr. Lauren E. Schwarzendruber.
Dr. Schwarzendruber became the 8th president of Eastern Mennonite University on January 1st of 2004. Dr. Schwarzendruber came to EMU from Heston College, a two-year Mennonite school in Heston, Kansas, where he served as the president for 10 years. Previously, he was associate executive secretary of the former Mennonite Board of Education in Elkhart, Indiana for 10 years.
A native of Kelowna, Iowa, Lauren graduated with a bachelor from EMU, earned a Master of Divinity degree from Eastern Mennonite Seminary, and completed a Doctor of Ministry degree at Northern Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Schwarzendruber is a member of Parkview Mennonite Church in Harrisonburg, Virginia. He is actively involved on behalf of EMU with the Council for Independent Colleges in Virginia and the Virginia College Fund. He is a member of the Council of Christian Colleges and Universities and currently serves on their board of directors. Lauren also serves on the board of directors of the Evangelical Environmental Network and the Southern Association of Colleges and Schools.
Lauren is married to Pat Schwarzendruber, a native of Wellman, Iowa. She is a nurse by training and a former healthcare administrator. Pat currently works full-time as a volunteer for Eastern Mennonite University and serves on several church-wide boards. The couple has 4 adult children, 3 of whom are EMU alumni, and 5 grandchildren. Please join us in welcoming President Schwarzendruber.
I begin this convocation address with a disclaimer of sorts. I am neither a farmer nor a gardener, but I am familiar at a certain level with both. As a young child and through my teen years, I was well acquainted with gardening and certain aspects of farming. My parents were very active gardeners, and as the oldest child, I have many memories of tilling the soil for what they called our truck patch. At an early age, I was given the task of running the rototiller, lining the rows, helping to plant the seeds, pulling the weeds, harvesting the vegetables, preparing them for freezing and canning. But unfortunately, in the 1950s and 1960s, I was not much involved in the actual preparation of the food. Like most of us here this morning, I've never lived on a farm, but I grew up in a farm implement business, and I knew how to set up big farm machinery, combines and hay balers. But honestly, after a few brushes with serious injury and even death, it wasn't long until I gravitated toward the accounting and management side of the business. We were a J.I. Case and New Holland family. And it was an ominous dilemma when Pat and I became serious about our relationship, because her family bled green. They were a John Deere farm family. And at a very superficial level, both of our families dipped their toes into the world of diversity, and both successfully welcomed the other. Just last evening, I tried to pull a trick on Pat. One of our daughters found, within recent days, buried deep in a vase, a postcard that Pat's father had sent to her from Amsterdam in August of 1967. He was there on a tour, and he sent her a birthday card. He complimented her on her growing maturity as a person of faith. So our daughter gave me the card when we were over at Klein's Ice Cream. Pat was not there, so I took it along home, and I thought it would be fun to read the card to her and insert a few lines regarding her father's consternation about this guy in her life, suggesting that perhaps she could do better. At least some of the other possibilities were from John Deere families. Unfortunately, the joke didn't work. Gardening and farming in Washington County, Iowa, is a different experience than in Rockingham County, Virginia. Both localities produce tasty vegetables. Both provide opportunities to raise livestock and poultry. Wellman, Iowa used to be known as the turkey capital of the world, but I doubt anyone there ever checked with Rockingham County before claiming that distinction, and no one thought to Google that information for accuracy. One obvious difference is that in Rockingham County, big surprise, one has to deal with rocks in the soil. And in many ways, the parable of the sower may be easier to understand here in Virginia than in some other parts of the world. There are weeds in almost every soil of the world, but not always rocks. During this coming year, many of our chapel services will focus on the parables of Jesus, a unique approach to teaching that Jesus regularly employed. C.H. Dodd's explanation of a parable in his book, The Parables of the Kingdom. At its simplest, a parable is a metaphor or a simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. As is always the case when we work with an ancient text, we have to do our best to get into the world of that era. And at minimum, the case of the parable of the sower, we visualize a person with a handful of seeds walking over untilled ground, casting the seeds by hand where they will fall. We're not talking about ground that has been plowed by a 12-bottom plow, disked by a 40-foot disc, followed by a 16-row corn planter, all pulled by a 300-horsepower tractor. And we're definitely not talking about John Deere equipment. Okay, for those of you that are new, I just need to insert here. I've been told many, many times that my sense of humor is not always immediately understood. And that sometimes I have to smile very clearly so that people understand something was meant in jest. So when I go like this, that's the signal, okay. And there's a reason for that, because sometimes it can be misunderstood. There are sometimes when I say things that I thought were serious and people laughed, so, you know. As Dodd said about parables, they were stories that came right out of common experiences that people of the day would recognize, but with a twist that sometimes confounded those who heard them. At one level, the meaning seems almost simplistic, yet requiring some careful thought to fully understand. So what could a 2,000-year-old story about throwing seeds on the ground have to do with our enterprise at EMU? What does preparing the soil have to do with higher ed? United Methodist pastor here in Virginia by the name of Jacob Sams, whom I've never met, offers this translation. The kingdom of God is like a teacher cultivated his lessons, having adapted the information that was necessary for knowledge, wisdom, and success. He spoke passionately and without exception to his classes, regardless of the reception he received. Some of her lessons fell on deaf ears, where students were allowed to sleep in the back of the class and others chose to be distracted by their cell phones and laptops. Others appeared intent on listening but failed to truly engage the material, as their purpose there was driven solely by their parents' wishes. When springtime came, they quickly found other distractions and failed to continue coming to class. Some of the students longed to learn and to listen, but their relationships with certain other students caused them to become distracted, to ignore their studies, and to skip class when they were encouraged to do so. But some of the lessons were heard by the ears of receptive students who worked hard, sought additional help, and continued to prosper in school and life, grasping the opportunities presented to them. I'm sure it was that very last segment that he had in mind, EMU. This morning at this opening convocation of the 2014-15 academic year, I offer three suggestions for tilling the soil of our minds. The first one is simple and practical. Second and third, more philosophical or theological. First, physical exercise, and I would add to that, and plenty of sleep. Several years ago, a rather large experiment was conducted at a suburban Chicago high school, Naperville, Illinois. The outcome data were clear and scientifically valid. Students who exercised regularly, particularly aerobically, improved their academic performance. And the results were significantly meaningful for those high school students who were struggling with math and science. The participants were assigned to use treadmills or engage in other aerobic exercises for a specific amount of time every morning at the beginning of the school day. Precise measurements of physical fitness and test scores were tracked. Maybe it's just common sense, if one knows anything about the physiology of the body, but common sense doesn't always prevail in the way we live our daily lives. Getting more oxygen to the brain does enhance the soil for learning. That study was outlined in a 2010 book called Spark: The Revolutionary New Science of Exercise and the Brain. Not so incidentally, there are studies that clearly demonstrate that one retains information much better if the material is reviewed shortly after a class period, and B, one gets adequate sleep. Pulling all-nighters is not a good strategy, and it's actually counterproductive. A second suggestion for cultivating the soil of the mind: approach learning with curiosity. One of my high school teachers said that if money was not an issue, he would go to school his whole life, because there was so much about the world that sparked his curiosity. And to a ninth grader, that sounded like the most ignorant aspiration imaginable. Fortunately, for one time in my life, I did not blurt out immediately what came to my mind, because a few years later, I married his niece. And many years later, I now understand, and I've told him that. There is a potential downside to a life of insatiable curiosity. Those who have many and varied interests can find it challenging to focus on a particular major or academic discipline. In some of your cases, most likely you haven't found that until you enter graduate school. In its extreme form, it can lead to paralysis. Too many of us have heard the metaphor, curiosity killed the cat, which is often used to warn of dangers of unnecessary investigation or experimentation. But a frequently seen rejoinder, or not often frequently seen rejoinder, to curiosity killed the cat is, but satisfaction brought it back. Lest I'm totally misunderstood, let me be absolutely clear. I'm not advocating unnecessary investigation or experimentation. Third, prepare the soil of the mind by bathing it in humility. Christian theologian Gregory Boyd, who has spoken here at EMU in his recent book, Benefit of the Doubt, Breaking the Idolatry of Certainty, suggests that in our search for truth, we should always hold open the possibility that we may be wrong. If, Boyd says, any of us is absolutely certain that we have found the truth, we are no longer, by definition, in search for the truth because we've already found it. Several years ago, at another institution, I preached a chapel message entitled, This I Believe, and the central thesis of that sermon was that as I age and grow, and hopefully mature, two things are happening simultaneously. On the one hand, there are some things that I believe more deeply as a follower of Jesus, deeply enough that I would be willing to die for them. But concurrently, as I negotiate the challenges of life, I have more questions for which the answers aren't quite so clear or intellectually satisfactory. And I was not prepared for the way in which that confession unsettled some of the students. If faith development is seen primarily as having more clarity about the final answers to all questions, one will either become more rigid or tempted to avoid the rigors of intellectual struggle. And it was great fun when some of the students asked to come over to our house for further conversation. Last year here at EMU, we engaged in a listening process concerning questions of sexuality. More than 7,000 individuals responded to our online survey. Hundreds shared their opinions with me in conversations, emails, and letters. There are many takeaways that we will report in other venues going forward, but relevant to my comments this morning, I make just one observation. Humility is in relative short supply, in my humble opinion. Some of us, if we are willing, have numerous opportunities to engage in conversations about controversial questions with those with whom we disagree. And while the formal listening process of last year was completed, as we knew the case would be the case, we do not have consensus, so that each of us can find it within ourselves to acknowledge our humanness and bathe our conversations in humility. We will, I think, foment less defensiveness in our interactions. Maybe, just maybe, not likely, those John Deere families are also good farmers. But I don't plan on trying to convince my 92-year-old dad. Some things are just not worth the energy. May God grant us all voracious curiosity, abiding humility, and well-prepared soil of the mind as we enter into the new year.
Would you join me again in singing number 226 in Hymnal Worship Book, You Are Salt for the Earth, and please stand if you're able.
Oh, Good morning. My name is Andy Miller, Director of Cross-Cultural Programs here at EMU. Each semester, we are a community gathered, and we are a community sent. This week, we welcomed new students. We gathered them from nearly 20 countries. Today, we commission a semester cross-cultural group to the Southeast Balkans, primarily in Bulgaria, to go out from us and represent us and learn in that setting. At this time, I invite the group of 20 students to come up to the steps along with their leaders as we prepare for the commissioning ceremony. So if you'd like to come up and sit on the steps. The group is led by Andrew and Daria White. Andrew is a faculty member in our Language and Literature Department. Daria is a CJP grad here at EMU, as well as a doctoral candidate at James Madison. Both come with a rich history of living and working in Bulgaria and in the region, and previously led a summer cross-cultural trip there in 2012. I'd invite all of those who wish to come up and join in the prayer, laying hands on group members, praying with them, blessing them, to please come forward at this time. I also want to remind you that this afternoon at 1 p.m., the group will be loading the bus right outside this chapel at Layman's Circle, and we'll be departing at 1:15. So I would invite you to come and share an additional blessing then with your friends and family members. This morning, Brian Martin Burkholder, University Campus Pastor, will be leading us in the prayer of commissioning for our cross-cultural group.
Join us, one another, in prayer. God of love, grace, and mercy, we gather this morning and acknowledge your presence with us. We especially ask your protection today and blessing on each of the students and leaders who will be traveling to Bulgaria, Greece, and Turkey in the Southeast Balkans. We are grateful for their desire and willingness to step into unknown places, to grow, to learn, to be challenged through this cross-cultural experience. God, we ask that you open their eyes to the extraordinary world that you have created, and that they would have hearts and minds of curiosity, openness to seeing you in unlikely places, and that they would care for one another along the way. May you be evident to them in moments of loneliness, in moments of fear or anxiety, and also in times of joy and discovery, about others, about themselves, about this wonderful world in which we live. We pray for the safety and health of each one, not only for them, but the people that they meet along the way, and also for those whom they leave behind. We pray for the leaders of this group. Give Andrew and Daria wisdom for the journey and the ability to sense your presence along the way. Thank you for the opportunity that each of us have as travelers, as learners, as people able to risk stepping out of what is often a comfortable world here at EMU into a world where we become more vulnerable and dependent on your love and protection, and dependent on the community which we have with each other. In your mercy, we pray. Amen.